there's a host who trusts him and obey. Jesus will come again, although we don't know when. The countdown's getting lower every day. 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. Call upon the Savior while you may. 3 and 2, he's coming through clouds in bright array. The countdown's getting lower every day. Jesus was crucified, suffered and bled, he died. But on the cross he did not stay. He made his promise true. I will come back for you. The countdown's getting lower every day. 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. Call upon the Savior while you may. 3 and 2, he's coming through the clouds in bright array. The countdown's getting lower every day. Soon will the trumpet sound and we'll rise off the ground. With Christ forever we will be. Children, where will you be throughout eternity? The countdown's getting lower every day. 10 and 9, 8 and 7, 6 and 5 and 4. Call upon the Savior while you may. 3 and 2, he's coming through the clouds in bright array. Countdown's getting lower every day.
How you follow that up? But we're going to have to try. All right. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews 13. Let's begin with verse 5. Let your conversation, and that conversation simply means your manner of life. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And I want to speak for a little while this afternoon on my helper. As we read in verse 6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. There has been a statement around for quite a number of years. I'm sure you have heard it over and over. The Lord helps those that help themselves. That's absolutely untrue. We find from the scripture, the Lord can only help those who cannot help themselves. And that's the essence of this message. Only the dependent people receive his help. And that means those who learn to lean completely upon him, upon his mercy, upon his marvelous grace. I want to consider these verses here in Hebrews 13. And you will notice that Paul says, let your conversation, that little word let indicates an ability or a freedom on our part. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. In another place we read that covetousness is idolatry. And idolatry is simply taking that which belongs to God and giving it to someone else. And so let your conversation be without covetousness. Then we are taught, be content with such things as ye have. And this is where I want to connect these phrases in this verse, because it is just impossible for us to do such things on our own. To be without covetousness, to be content, that's just simply not in the human equation, so to speak. It's not a part of humanity with which we were born. And so it is that this next part tells us, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The only way that we can ever come to this place where we are without covetousness, that we are content, is because we lay hold of this promise, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is indeed such an object here of having our manner of life be without covetousness and being content with such things as he have, that can only come from claiming this glorious promise, what God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, our contentment, our satisfaction, our lack of covetousness, so to speak, is found in the Lord himself. But there must come that time of absolute and complete dependence upon us. And so he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And notice then, so that we may boldly say. And that doesn't mean half-hearted. That means absolutely given to it. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He is the one who has literally enabled me to have this life free of covetousness, this life that is content, so to speak. And so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And then I want to notice the result of that. You will find in the scripture that is a pattern that is often used, certain things said, and then there are certain results, sometimes there are consequences and things like this. This is a wonderful blessing. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And notice this, I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's because of what the Lord, he's the helper. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one who is the protector. He is the one who is directing our lives, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Well, I will not fear what man shall do to me. Now, I want to bring out this next part because it is so very important. Because sometimes I think people who are in charge are, well, as it is in verse 7, remember them and have to rule over you. Sometimes those that have the rule think everybody ought to just bow before them and just unquestioningly hear everything that they say, listen to everything they say, follow everything they say. But you will notice how I want to notice the burden of responsibility that is put on those that have the rule over you. It's a tremendous responsibility. And so he says, remember them. That's exactly what we are to do. In another place, on down in that chapter, I believe you'll find, obey them that have the rule. And many times they really enlarge on that. Well, I said it, I'm rule over you, you better obey me, without any kind of context. But the scripture doesn't do that. Notice what it is. Remember them which have the rule over you. Number one. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. It is the word of God to which we must be responsible. Not the people that gave it out, not the people that think they know exactly how to be in charge of the lives of other people and direct them and accomplish all of these things. No, the first responsibility is just who have spoken unto you the word of God. Notice the next point. Whose faith follow. Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So if their conduct is a result of the word of God, that's all well and good. But that's what he says, whose faith follow. Well, remember, if you follow it, it's going to have to be on display. Those who give out the word of God, those who rule over you, are going to have to let that message work in their lives first, in order that they might be this example, in order that they might present a living example that other people can follow. And notice what it is. They have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the end of their manner of life. There will be a direct result of a person who walks in faith, who follows the word of God. When the word of God is active in their lives, there will be a good end. And here it is, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That's why you follow them. That's why you remember them, is because you see Christ in them. They have indeed submitted themselves to the point that Christ has been reproduced in their lives and has been put on active, living display, practical display for everyone around to see. You can follow that. You can remember that. Those that have the rule over us, if they display that kind of quality and that kind of results, they are easy to follow, no problem whatsoever. But a person indeed, this is exactly what they're following, not what a person says, but really what is manifest in their lives, and that in the end translates, as we find here, unto Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is exactly what God wants to see in all of the lives of people, whether it be the rulers or the listeners. This is what God wants to see in every life, the manifestation of Christ. But once again, those who have the rule are to set the example. Others are to follow that and have the same thing repeated in their experience. David experienced the Lord as helper, and there are a couple of verses, or a couple of portions I want to enlarge on. Turn to Psalm 30 in verse 1. Psalm 30. Verse 1. Now this first part here is very, very important. The introduction to the psalm. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. If you will skip down to verse 10, David says, "Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me, have grace upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." It is important to understand, for us to understand, the background that is in that little statement. "Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me, be thou my helper." Again, this was uttered around what we have here, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. That is the temple that would be built. That's the same house that God said to David, "You're not going to build it." David had a real desire to build the house of the Lord. And Nathan told him, I think it was Nathan at time one time told him, "Well, you do that. You go right ahead and do that." But before David was even out of the yard, God told Nathan, "You go back and tell him, no, you're not going to build that temple." He told him why, but he says, "You're not going to build it. Solomon is going to build it." Now, with that thought in mind, that great disappointment that David had, I mean, this was something that God did intend to be done. It was not a bad thing by any stretch of the imagination. It was something that was very good, something that was very productive, very beneficial. It's just that God said, "David, you're not going to do it." And that's, of course, when he said, "Solomon is going to do it." But I want to go through some of these verses because they seem to indicate the feelings of David as a result of that disappointment. And so as we read here, Psalm 30 and verse 1, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord. That's the first thing, of course, that we must do in spite of great disappointments, in spite of things the way that we would want them to go, that we desire them to go. And I think that desire ran extremely deep in David. It was not just a passing fancy. It's something that just really consumed him, just the way that certain things consume us, both good and bad. This was something that David was absolutely obsessed with it. But after God had done this and told him this, this is what we read. I will extol thee, O Lord. Notice, thou hast lifted me up. And I am confident that is a time when God did come in for David in the midst of his disappointment. There are times in our own lives, you know, if you entertain disappointment, if you just dwell on it, if you don't do something about it, if you don't come to grips with it, I think it will turn to depression and everything else. And that is not something that is desirable. And so David is extolling the Lord, because thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. And you see, even in the midst of that, thou hast healed me. David needed a healing in his own life because of this great disappointment that he had. Now, I say again that I think David was just obsessed with that, because if you go back over the record, David gathered a lot of the materials that went into that temple himself. He presented them. That's how dedicated he was to it. He couldn't do it, but he certainly was able to gather the materials in order to accomplish it. And so, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me, O Lord. Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. That's how bad this was. He just felt like that he was almost down in the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at, notice, the remembrance of his holiness. David is again giving credit unto God rather than blaming God for what he wouldn't allow him to do, or because of this disappointment. He once again is extolling the Lord, as we find in verse 1. And then, as we find here, he is exhorting the saints to give remembrance, give thanks at the remembrance of his holy. Verse 3, his anger endureth but for a moment. Did David think God was angry in what he did, or he did it because of his anger? Perhaps. Can't say exactly what David thought, but this seems to be one indication that he might have thought that. But notice what he says. His anger endures for a moment, in his favor his life. Weeping may endure for a night. I think David was that disappointed. He moved to tears because he was not able to do what he actually wanted to do, but joy cometh in the morning. We know that can be applied in so many ways, but trying to set the stage here for David's actual experience, because this psalm was born out of experience. This is something that happened to him, and he was trying to deal with it without, as it were, going down into the pit, going down into destruction, into depression, whatever. Verse 6, he says, in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Verse 7, Lord, by thy favor, that is, by thy grace, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. David knew that just with his own willpower and his resolve, he was never going to maintain this. He understood it was God who would have to come in for him, God who would have to lift him up to the degree that he was going to have absolute victory over this great disappointment. And so thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made a supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Verse 10, Hear, O Lord, and I have mercy upon me. Be thou my helper. He is crying out for the help of the Lord. This is certainly not a man that is helping himself by any stretch of the imagination. It brings to us once again the absolute dependence that is required in order for the Lord to be my helper. Verse 11 says, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. This is the extent of victory that David actually had, leaving those things behind that were so disappointing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth, you've girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. That is a great result of the fact that God is my helper. David understood that, what the Lord had done for him. Go to another one, Psalm 54. We taught the Psalms several years ago, and I was impressed with the fact that some of them are, the circumstances around which they were written are given. And those are extremely interesting because you can go back and forth to what actually happened with what David wrote in these Psalms. And so this is one of them, Psalm 54 and verse 1. To the chief musician on Neginoth, Meshkil, a psalm of David when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, Doth not David hide himself with us? If you go back into the scripture, I didn't go back and get this reference, but there was a time when David and Saul were in the same cave. It's called Machpelah. Saul was in there and David was in there. It was at this time that David had an opportunity to kill Saul. Now Saul was hunting him relentlessly. He wanted to wipe him from the face of the earth. And David's men told him, Boy, look what God has done for you. He's got it here where you can kill him and it'll be done. You know what David said to him? You cannot touch the Lord's anointed. He still, even though Saul was a tremendous enemy, David still looked on him as the anointed of the Lord, and he was. And so with that thought in mind, let us understand here that these Ziphims, as we call here, they discovered the fact that David was there. And they told Saul about it. I think David did cut off his skirt or something like that. He showed how close he was to him, and he could have killed him if he wanted to, but he simply did not. And Saul admitted, David, you're a better man than I am and all of this. And of course, you can't believe anything Saul says because he was not really a man of God. However, despite all of that, he was still the Lord's anointed. And so David had to observe that. He did observe that. And so these men came to Saul and said, Does not David hide himself with us? As a result of that situation, being in that place, I want to continue this psalm and notice what David said. Save me, O God, by thy name. He didn't take anything that Saul said. If you go back and read that, Saul made all these promises and so forth. David couldn't believe that, and he didn't. His trust was still in the Lord. And so save me, O God, by thy name. Judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Strangers are risen up against me. Oppressors seek after my soul. They've not set God before them. Selah. Verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. And so he didn't trust anything that Saul would have said. He didn't just go his own way and forget about things. He knew God is my helper. Notice this, the Lord is with them that uphold my soul. That is really the truth, that God does honor those who honor his anointed. And David was the anointed of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. Verse 5, he shall roar evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth. Notice how it is God's responsibility to do this, because the Lord is my helper. It is God who is in charge of this, of all of this, this entire situation. So I will freely sacrifice unto thee and will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. And so David reached out here and he, instead of crying out for the Lord to be my helper, God is my helper. He had already experienced this wonderful victory in the time of a great tragedy and disappointment, discouragement in his own life, but he had indeed shown and proved that God was my helper. One last verse before we close. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, the 18th chapter. 2 Chronicles 18. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat was a king in Israel, or Judah, came to pass, no, it is Israel, came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and notice, the Lord helped him. Here is another man that was absolutely dependent. Everything, he was completely surrounded with all of these enemies out here in the middle of nowhere, with no one to come, with no one to help, with no one to fight. And so he simply cried out unto the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And notice, God moved them to depart from him. That's the only reason they left, because God did it. So here's a man, once again, that experienced the very, this wonderful statement that God is my helper. All he did is cry out unto the Lord. And indeed, God came in, God did help him drive the enemies away from him. No reason at all, except that God was doing it. We'll not turn to this one, but Psalm 118:13 says this, thou hast thrust at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. And so David had a number of experiences where that he knew that the Lord was his helper. And we can follow the same pattern in our lives, but we must follow that again, that same pattern, that it is because of his grace. It is because of our dependence upon that grace that we are able to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Shall we sing?